begin this morning, I want to praise the Lord and thank Him for His mercy and His goodness specifically to Debbie and me. I'm grateful for the man of God, like Dr. Ed Hembry, who was able to come in and fill the pulpit for me, as well as Pastor Jeff Smith, and then the good retired man of God that we have in our church that filled it for us on Wednesday. We surely are a blessed church, aren't we, to have people like this that will just come in at our beck and call. 1 Samuel 30 is one of my favorite chapters of the Old Testament. It's not the first time I've preached from this chapter. Let me give you a little bit of the background. David and his men are away from their village of Ziklag, their city, and he has allowed the city to be vulnerable. The Amalekites seize the moment, and they come in, and they capture the city. They take the daughters, they take the wives, they take the sons. They burn the city to the ground, and David and his men, these mighty men, they come in, and as they come in, they see the smoke, they see the smoldering ruins that the Amalekites have left, and as they come in, they begin to be devastated what's taking place. These are men, these are warriors of David, David's mighty men, and they see and they think about their daughters who become concubines. They think of their sons who will become eunuchs. They think of their wives who will become handmaids and servants. And these men who love David so much to risk their life just to get him a cup of cold water are now disputing, and they're beginning to talk about killing David. The Bible says in verse 4 of this chapter, they had no more power to weep. They had wept and cried so long that they had no more tears. You ever been that sad? I want to tell you I have. I've cried for 3 days and 3 nights over some of you, and have just been burdened so much, and to the point where I had to just give it to God because there's no tears left. And these men are thinking about stoning David. And I love verse 6, the latter part. The Bible says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And I want you to know, friends, listen, when the chips are down, when it looks bad for home team, when it looks like nothing but darkness, and you can't see the light in the tunnel, we got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We got to do that by trusting what we know about God, not what we don't know. We don't question God. God, who are you? God, where are you? God, why did you? Let me tell you something. Those are things that questions we don't need to ask. We should know and operate by the things that we do know. He loves us. He has an unconditional love. He's done nothing but good for us. He's never suffered us evil or harm or hurt. Hey, listen to me. He's forever present. He's never forsaken us. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. It's not the things that we don't understand. It's the things that we do understand that we embrace and we hold that enables us to be encouraged in the Lord, even when we're sitting in the sackcloth and ashes and the ruins of our home. And we see here that in this part, that they begin to, David asks, and they cast lots, and he speaks to God. God speaks to him. He tells him to pursue after the Amalekites. He said, shall we pursue? He said, yes. And then he says, shall we regain? And the Lord told him, you'll regain all. Now, in this passage, his men are pursuing the enemy after their homes are destroyed. Many of them have to stay behind. They've been out in maneuvers. They've been out in war, and they're exhausted. They can't even have the strength to pursue. So he leaves a bulk of his men, and the others are going after them. And in this passage, we see how God governs his affairs in the lives of men. Do you understand that? I think a lot of times things happen to us and we think, oh me, why did this happen to me? I don't want bad things to happen to you. I want you to know I've been on my back more than I've been on standing up in these last few days. But God's never left me. I've sensed the presence of God. I sense the power of God. I know the love of God. And I sure will tell you, listen, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus is enough. And we need to take those truths. And we see here that David and his men, they're chasing the attackers. They're looking for a break. And we see a wonderful picture here of the great love and mercy of God for a fallen man, this Egyptian. Now notice this stranger that finds mercy. First of all, please notice his situation. The Bible says in verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. Now, they didn't give him a bottle of water and say, you're going to drink this. It's not like, you're going to do some of your children today at lunch. You're going to eat those Brussels sprouts. And listen, children, there is a purgatory. It's Brussels sprouts, let me tell you. And so it's not that kind of a thing, but he was so weak, he was so nigh unto death, they had a hold him up, cradle him like a newborn, and feed him water. He was just at the very brink. He was at the threshold of death. And he had a terrible situation. Here's his situation. First of all, he's a foreigner. He tells them that he's an Egyptian. This means he's a stranger. This means that he's separated from the promises of God. This means that he had no hope of the hope of Israel. And I want you to know, friend, we're born estranged from God. We're born aliens from God. Our sin has separated us from God and from who He is. Remember what it was like to be outside of God? The Bible tells us in John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When we speak a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We're told in Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This man was a foreigner. He was estranged from God. He had no promise. He had no hope. He had no light. He had no better future ahead of him. He was at the threshold of death. And let me tell you, my friend, when we are born, we are placed at the threshold of death. We begin to die immediately. Not only was he a foreigner, but he was friendless. Notice it says in verse 13, he says, my master, the Amalekite, my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. He was left for dead. This is exactly the value that the devil places on our soul and on our life. The devil doesn't care about us. Let me tell you this. The devil never tells us to serve him. The devil never says, bow down and worship me. The devil says, serve yourself. Do your own thing. I think of some of those old sayings that I grew up back in the 60s and 70s as a young person about if it feels good, do it, and flower power and free love. Well, I'll tell you what, hepatitis C tells us it wasn't free love back at Woodstock. And we see that no one ever gets away from sin. This man was friendless. This is exactly how the devil treats those of us. He delights in using us up and throwing us away. Yeah. There are those young people, are you listening to me? There are those young people who try to find recreation relaxation in alcohol. And they use alcohol to give them the buzz. They use alcohol to make them feel better. But what they don't realize is 30, 40 years later, that same person goes to a refrigerator in the early morning, opens it, and the only thing in there is a can of Bud or a can of Schlitz or a can of course, and no longer are they using that liquor for excitement. No longer are they using that liquor for relaxation and recreation. That liquor's using them now. They're not drinking it because they want it. They drink it because they gotta have it. And I want you to know this is exactly the way of sin. He's a foreigner. He has no friends. He's friendless. I think of the man or the sinner only has one friend, and this friend is David. He's there for him. And I want you to know, Jesus, he is a friend to sinners. Can you say amen? And we see here in Psalm 142, verse 4, David said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, the Bible says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Thank God for the friend in Jesus. I love that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. No man's ever had a better friend. I think of John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This man, he was a foreigner. This man, he had a terrible situation. He was a foreigner. He was friendless. And then notice, he was famished. The Bible says in verse 12, he had not eaten bread nor drank any water for 3 days or three nights. Now, let me tell you, he's not laying on an air-conditioned couch watching TV, fasting 3 days. He's out in the desert. He's out in the wild. He's out there. There's nothing out there but scorpions and snakes and things that will kill you and that will destroy you. And he's lying out there in a puddle himself of a sweat and emaciated. He's famished. He hasn't eaten. He's literally starving to death. And I want you to know, listen to me, you go the way of this world and it will eventually starve you. This world will flash its lights. This world will tell you which way to go. This world will tell you where to find the fun and the gusto in life. But I want you to know it'll eat you up and it'll spit you out. It never satisfies. The things of this world shout at us. The things of this world are glistening. They're shiny. They're beautiful. They look wonderful. But I want you to know it's just like when you go fishing. That shiny lure has got hooks in it and the devil has his hooks in it too. And we see here that this man, bless his heart, he was so dissatisfied. Lost sinners never are fulfilled by the world. There are always those. You know, it's always interesting to me today to see kids who grew up in a good church, who grew up in a Christian school, who grew up in home school, who grew up naive and protected. Let me tell you something. Your parents loved you enough to protect you from the things of this world. I didn't grow up that way. I grew up on the other side of the tracks. I know what drunkenness is. I know what it is to have family members go to prison for grand theft. I know what it's like to have family members go to jail for public intoxication and for assaulting an officer. I know what it's like to see people in trouble and go and murder their baby with abortion. It is murder, by the way. It's not an abortion. It's not some kind of fetus. It's a child. It's a soul. And I want you to know, I grew up on the other side of the track. I know what's there. But I see people who have been sheltered. And for some reason, they got an itch and they want to cross the track. Yeah. They don't know what's on the other side that's going to destroy them. You're so naive. You're so unprepared. And I want to tell you this. You don't have the baggage. You don't have the scars that many of us carry today because your parents loved you so. Yeah. And today, there are those who criticize that I had to go to a Christian school. We had to go to a home school. We had to go to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday morning. We had to go to church every revival, every night. We had to go to church every missions conference, every night. We had to go soul winning every Saturday morning. We had to do this. Every time the youth group got together, we were forced to go. And I'll tell you one thing. And I've knocked on doors, and you have too. And someone said, well, I've got to tell you something, preacher. He's going to give a great revelation. I've got to tell you something, preacher. My parents made me go as a kid, and now I never want to go. And I don't think you should make kids go because they end up hating it. Well, let me tell you, I always ask them, well, did they make you go to the doctor when you had 105 fever? Did they make you go to the dentist when you had an abscessed tooth? Did they love you enough to take care of you when you had a physical issue? They're just trying to watch for your soul and help you. And we see here that this man, it was only the person of Jesus Christ that this sinner can find true rest in. He finds perfect satisfaction. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Can you say amen? Oh my, I thank God for our young men here and our young women here who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to tell you, we have some men in our church, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. I was blessed to have sons-in-law who were interested in my daughters and married, and I believe that they love God. I believe they love the Word of God. I thank God, man, we hit a jackpot on my sons-in-law. I hope you can say the same. I hope it's able for you to say that. I'm not trying to give glory here. I'm just stating the truth, and it wasn't something that happened by chance. Debbie and I, we prayed and we begged God to bring the right people in the lives of our children. We did. And I want you to know, you find somebody who's hungering. You find somebody who wants to be satisfied. You find somebody who wants to be filled. Let me tell you, it's those who come to the gospel. In John 4:13-14 says, and Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. That's the water of this world. He said, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I love John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, and in the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And John 6, verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I want to tell you, I'm that man. Amen. He filled my soul. He is the manna of heaven. He is the rose of Sharon. He is that lily in the valley. He's that bright morning star. He is the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's a soon coming king. And I am his child and I'm his son. He found me out in the desert, broken, a foreigner, alien from God, friendless. Oh, I had buddies and I had friends, and I could even say I was quite popular. But I was alone till I met Jesus. And I was famished. I had filled my gut with the garbage of the world. But then I met Jesus. We see his situation. But please notice, secondly, his Savior. First of all, let me say that his Savior found him. In 11, verse 11, the Bible says, and they found the Egyptian in the field. Can I say that no sinner ever finds God? Can I tell you this morning, no sinner's even looking for God? The Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. I can't ever mention this without telling the story. I know you could stand, some of you, I've pastored you for 34 years, and you could tell it as well as I can. But back in the 70s, on the PTL Club, remember the PTL Club? Remember Jim Baker and Tammy Faye Baker? The PTL Club, the Pass the Loot Club, what it was? And they started propagating this bumper sticker, big bright yellow bumper sticker with big bold letters, I found it. That was it. And I thought, well, what did they find? You know, they find gold, they find oil. What did they find? It's a you know, neo-evangelicals and liberals never ever are bold enough to come out and mention Christ. They never come out and mention the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was looking at that and I thought, man, nobody found it. It found them. I didn't find God. I wasn't looking for God. I wasn't concerned about God. God wasn't even on my agenda. God found me one day. The Bible says they found this Egyptian. It's the Lord who does the looking. It's the Lord who does the finding. It's the Lord who does the spiritual awakening for the need of salvation. In John 6, verse 44, the Bible says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. In Luke 19, verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save those that was lost. He found him. David found him. But let me say this. David, the type of God, the type of Christ, not only did he find him, but he fed him. He fed him. In verse 11, the Bible says, and they found the Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. They found this emaciated Egyptian. Can you see it? And they take him and they pick him up. He's just next to death. And they cradle him and they cradle his head and maybe in their lap, and they're giving him just little drops of water, little drops. And then they have bread and they begin to feed him bread, and he begins to get his strength. It says in verse 12 that they gave him pieces of cakes of figs and two clusters of raisins. How much better would grapes be? Amen. And when they had eaten, his spirit came again. He was strengthened. He was fortified. He gained his strength back. It says, for he hadn't eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. David and his men, they met this man's need. And Jesus, when we receive him, Jesus, when he's received, he meets the greatest need of mankind. And that's the need of our soul. You know, Debbie and I have been flooded lately with a great number of deaths of people who we know, some we know closely and some we're very well acquainted with, or people who are on their deathbed with hospice coming in. And it has rekindled a brokenness in us of people who are going out into eternity unprepared to meet God. Can I tell you something, friend? There's heaven and there's hell. There's no purgatory. There's no storage place. There's no waiting place. There's no time for penance. People can light candles for you and they can give indulgences to the church till the cows come home. But listen, when you die, that's where you're going to be for all eternity. And to think that we know some of these people, and some of them quite well. Oh, let me say, we witnessed and we shared the gospel and they wouldn't want to hear it. But there's a great thought of how while we're here today, they're perishing in a devil's hell. This man, he received the meats of great needs of mankind. Jesus brings salvation, and he brings forgiveness, and he brings eternal life. That's a lot of things to bring to the table, isn't it? I got to tell you, I'm grateful for my salvation. I know I'm born again. I know I'm going to heaven. I know that even in this last 5 months where things could have happened, I knew where I would awaken. If I didn't wake up in the OR, I knew where I'd be. And Debbie knew that too. And there's a great confidence and calm as we kissed and hug each other by. That's a wonderful thing to know because I've been saved. But I'll tell you something that's wonderful today. My sins are forgiven. The devil might want to bring them up. But Corrie ten Boom says, God has buried my sins in the deepest sea, and there floats a boat that says, no fishing allowed. Hallelujah. He brings these things to our life, and not just salvation and forgiveness, but a home in heaven, eternal life. He satisfies the deepest longing of his heart, or of the heart of men. Listen to what he says in John 6:48. It's so simplistic, but it's so powerful. I am. We understand that, don't we? When Moses says, who shall I tell the children of Israel have sent me? He says, tell them I am, have sent you. When Jesus was in the garden and the soldiers came in, and there they are with Judas and the chief priests and the religious order, they say, are you Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am. And the Shekinah glory, the power of God, knocked them off their feet. Knocked them off their feet. He says, I am that bread of life. Can I tell you one? It's not a misprint. He's not the bread of life or a bread of life. He is that bread of life. Can I tell you this? In John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And I am, and if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give in my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He never stops fulfilling our needs. Our need is salvation. It's a great need of salvation. But let me tell you this. Since I've been saved, I've had so many other needs. You know what he tells us in Philippians 4:19? He tells us, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, child of God, do you believe that this morning? Amen. I want you to know it's true. Listen, we see his situation. We see his Savior, David, a type of Christ. And then lastly, notice his salvation. David freed this man. He was a slave. He was a slave to the Amalekites. His life was changed tremendously after he met David. And I want you to know, when you meet the Lord, there's a tremendous change. Can I tell you this? Listen, no one ever met Jesus that wasn't changed. The maniac of Gadara, who lived in the tombs and tormented the town. The townspeople came out, and he was naked, lived in the tombs. He cast himself off of cliffs, cut himself with stones. The people came out and they found him clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. When you meet Jesus, hey, by the way, summer's coming, so let me help you some. When you get saved, you put your clothes on. That's free. Understand this. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons controlling her. She met Jesus, and she's the one who bathed the beautiful robe that he wore. You think about Lazarus, and as he died, And Jesus came forth and said, Lazarus, come forth. Think about blind Bartimaeus, that I might receive my sight, receive thy sight, thy faith have made thee whole. And he was able to see and followed Jesus out. No one's ever met Jesus. No one's ever accepted Christ without a great change. I'm bothered by people who say, oh yes, I prayed in a vacation Bible school. Yes, I made a profession in Sunday school. Yes, my mom and dad led me to Jesus in family altar. But there's never been any change in their life. Are you listening to me? I'm talking to you Spanish, and I'm talking to you gringos. I'm talking to you rednecks. I'm talking to you folks from the north and you folks from the south. I'll tell you, I don't care what pole, what place you're from. I want you to know, when you find Jesus, he changes your life. There's no change in your life. You might want to do a search to see what happened to Jesus in your life. Notice how David delivered him. First of all, he delivered him from slavery. This man was in slavery. The Bible tells us in Romans 6, verse 16, know you not that to whom ye serve yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Let me tell you something. There's a time Rick Savage was a slave to the devil. There's a time Rick Savage was a slave to sin, but I met Jesus and he broke those chains of sin. Let me tell you something. He's brought joy, the joy of the Lord. And I can say with great authority upon the scriptures, every good thing, every positive thing, every wonderful thing that's ever happened to me in my life is the direct result of receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Bible tells us clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also ye had our conversation in times past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Jesus sets the captives free. In Luke 4, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives. Understand this. In John 8, verse 36, he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This man, he was saved from slavery. And then he was obviously saved from death. This man would have surely died. This man was at the brink of death. He was delivered by David just as we are delivered from death. Listen to what the Bible tells us with great authority. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 11, we're told in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Paul tells the church of Rome in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He paid the price, and we benefit from it. He saved this man from slavery. He saved this man from death. And he saved this man from disuse. This man had been used up. This man had nothing left. This man was probably just moments from leaving this world unprepared. David gave him the bread and the water, and this man attained new life and new future because of it. But I tell you one thing. Hey, your papa got new life and a new future. You know, I wasn't a smart kid. Yeah, you probably know that. But as a kid, I looked around and I used to think, man, is this all it is? Is there something more to life than this? And I found out there is, and I found out it comes through Jesus Christ. You see, David gave him new life and new future. That was what Jesus does for us. He tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, Jesus rescued us from the scrap pile. Jesus, he makes the difference. He puts us in the King's service. And God began to deal with me when I was 15 and 16 about preaching the gospel. And I said, no, I could never do that. I could never get up in front of people. Oh, no. I could never deliver a message. Some of you might want to echo that and say, that's true. You're right. But I want you to know, God put me in his service. I didn't volunteer. I know we're in a volunteer state. I don't think we volunteer to be a man called of God. I think God calls his man. And I want you to know, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." God does it. God puts his treasure. Are you listening? God puts his treasure in our trash. Now, I don't know a lot of things, but I know this. I know I'm saved. I know he saved my soul. I know he's given me new life and a new future. And if you're here this morning, can I tell you this? If you're here this morning and you just came to church and you just filled the pew, but you leave to go back out and live in the same filth and the same carnality of this world, let me tell you, you've missed it, my friend. Because God wants to do more for you than that. Thank God he lifts the fallen. Thank God he delivers the captives. Thank God he helps the burden. Thank God, he saves the sinner. Can I tell you something about the love of God? The love of God reaches down in Mexico and across to China and over to Russia and around this world. God doesn't have a select few. God says, whosoever. And he tells you today, whosoever. If you're saved this morning, rejoice in it, but you live for him. And if you're not saved, if you're just playing church, can I tell you, listen, you can be in church on Sunday and live like hell the rest of the week. And you're going to face great judgment in the end. Get sober. Get serious. Mean business with God. And God's people said, amen. Let's stand, please. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and for your strength and your help today. But Lord, we desperately need your help now. Lord, save the lost. And those of us who profess Christ, may there be enough Jesus that you're seen in our life. Lord, help us to stop playing the hypocrite, professing something on Sunday morning and living like the devil the rest of the week. God help us. God, I pray with a great love for these people before me. I have no desire to offend them or to wound them or to hurt them. But Lord, I know that it's the truth that sets us free, and it's the truth that set me free. Help us come to the great grips of what truth is. And may we look into the Word of God as the mirror that it is and adjust ourselves according as to thus saith the Scriptures. Bless now. Your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and you say, there's been a spiritual awakening in my life, I got saved, I know my name is written down on the roll in heaven, I know I'm going to heaven, I have no second thought about it, would you raise your hand? Yes, that's me. I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I'm positively sure. Thank you. Please put your hands down. Do you live your life where people see Christ? I hear things all the time about some of our church people, about people who ask about, I want to come attend your church because they see Jesus in those people at work, co-workers. We've had people at the grocery store and someone come up and speak. And even we've had people come to my wife, strangers, and say, what church do you go to? complete strangers. People ought to be able to see a little Jesus in you. What do they see in your life? The things of this world? Maybe you should come this morning. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. I won't come to you. I won't approach you. I just want to pray for you. But if you're here and say, Pastor, there are times that I doubt my salvation. I struggle with it. And I want you to know, friend, I did that for 5 years as a young person, as a teenager. It's okay, but you got to get it settled. But if you're here and you say, that's me, Pastor, if I were to die, sometimes I think I'd go to heaven. Sometimes I wonder, I doubt it. I fret over it. Sometimes would you pray for me? I'm not going to approach you, but I want to pray for you. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand. That's me. I'm not sure heaven's my home. Anyone like that? Anybody at all? Now, Lord, thank you. We were estranged from you. We were under a terrible dictator, a master who used us up, was ready to throw us away. Lord, you found us. You fed us. Then, Lord, you saved us. You healed us. By your stripes, we are healed. And then, Lord, you've given us purpose. Bless the invitation. Holy Spirit, help people to have liberty to come. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before us is an altar. Come and pray for yourself. Come and pray for others. Let God have his way in your life and heart. Come now.